ask you a question. Have you ever been invited to two parties that are going to take place at the same time? The invitations are similar. Both promise that you'll have a good time, and you have to choose. You can't go to both. It's one or the other. How do you decide which one to attend? It could be a hard decision. But would it help if you were told that everyone who attends one party lives and everyone who attends the other party dies? That might give some clarity about the decision that you make. That is what the section of scripture that we're going to look at today is about. God tells us that every person has to choose between two parties or two dinners to attend. And everyone goes to one or the other, but no one can go to both. If you have your Bibles, open them to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 is the conclusion of the section of a larger section that began in chapter 1. So this is a section in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 to chapter 9. And it begins with an invitation, this section, and it ends with an invitation. This psalm is a little bit of an Oreo. There's a top, there's a middle, and there's a bottom. The top and the bottom of Proverbs 9 is the invitation, and then the middle are those who follow wisdom or those who reject wisdom. And one thing that the Bible does is it boils down for us. An example of that is Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14. There are two gates, only two, two ways, two destinies, two crowds. We have other examples. There is light, there is darkness. And that's what happens in this proverb. The choice is made clear. Wisdom and life, or folly and death. Follow wisdom or follow folly. Hey, I'm going to just not use my notes today. Because of the wind, that it's shaking, and I just don't want people to be distracted by the shaking of the lettering. So you'll just have to listen closely. If you can just take that to all the way to the end, just show them what the points are, and then just take it to the end so it's black. The first thing I want us to see from this passage is the appeal by wisdom, the appeal by wisdom. So let's look at that. Let's look at verse 1. We read this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. So the appeal by wisdom. Now, dinner invitations are scattered throughout the Bible. We see them all over the place. And here, wisdom is personified as a woman who prepares and gives an invitation for a feast, for a banquet, for a meal, for a party. And we see the preparation. With wisdom, nothing is left to chance. Great effort goes into the dinner. There is the building of a house in verse 1. There is the fashioning of pillars, or the hewning out of pillars. Now let me just talk about that. Most homes in Israel, after the time of Solomon to the exile, were constructed with six pillars. Two rows of three. The alignment was symmetrical. Timber set on the top of those pillars to give support to the roof system. So why do we read here about seven pillars instead of six pillars? Well, the idea is that careful craftsmanship and precision are symbolized by the number seven. As you know, that indicates completion. What this means is this is a house that is fully and totally and adequately prepared. Planning and preparation went into this house so that it's solid. It will stand. It is perfectly equipped. It can handle a feast. It can handle a party. It is adequate for all of that. And then the place, the location, the venue is nailed down. But what makes a banquet? What makes a feast a feast? Well, it's the food, right? It's the food. So look at verse 2. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Here's the menu. Meat, drink, and sides. Now, the New American Standard says she has prepared her food. If you have other translations, they may read like this. The King James says beasts. The New King James Version, or the NIV, says meat. Here's what that word means, literally, the slain or the slaughter of cattle. No lamb chops, no leg of lamb at this banquet. This is the finest cuts of beef. This is the highest quality. There would have been a sacrifice that would have been made, and then all of that to prepare for a tasty, fulfilling, satisfying main entree. Now, what do we do with this next phrase? She has mixed her wine. At this banquet, there are mixed drinks. Now, this statement makes some Christians nervous, doesn't it? It makes Baptists nervous. There has to be another verse to counter this, correct? Well, I think if we understand the cultural context, both the teetotaler and the imbiber can relax. Obviously, the context of the passage is not about drinking alcohol. It's simply used figuratively. And this passing reference to wine is neither a do or a don't statement about alcohol consumption. Now, wisdom offers wine. I want you to see what folly offers. Look at verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. Now, I think there's some interpreters that would wish this was reversed, but this is how it is. Now, why is it called mixed wine? Well, wine acceptable for consumption in that culture was diluted with water. It might be three parts water, one part wine. It might be eight parts water, one part wine. And then herbs and spices were mixed in to enhance the flavor. And ordinary, normal consumption of wine at a meal made intoxication virtually impossible. So here's the point that I want you to get. Wisdom offers the finest beverage for consumption that is available. It's the best of the best. So we have the meat, we have the drink, and then we have the sides. Notice what it says. She has set her table. This is a table that is completely furnished. It has all the extras to round out and complement the main entree. This meal is exquisite. It's appealing. It's satisfying. Now, it's all ready. I want you to see the invitation. The invitation. Look at verse 3. She has sent out her maidens. She has sent out her maidens. Several things about this invitation or this appeal. It's an attractive appeal. Wisdom has helpers to give the invitation, and they're called maidens. Now, why maidens? Well, the same reason Girl Scouts sell cookies. It's hard to say no, right? It doesn't mean that people don't say no. It's just harder to say no to a 9-year-old girl with pigtails, isn't it? That's not easy to do. Now, if it's a crotchety 50-year-old man, it's easy to say no. Get off my porch, get out of here, I'm calling the police. But no one wants to break the heart of a little 9-year-old, cute, pigtailed girl. So by sending out maidens, wisdom is offered in the most appealing way, in the most inviting way, in the most attractive way. Now, I don't think these maidens were being seductive. That's not the point. They were sent out for the purpose of bringing in as many people as possible. The next thing, it's a strong appeal. It's a strong appeal. Notice it says this, she calls, this is the end of verse 3, from the tops of the heights of the city. So There's a team sent out, a team of maidens. That makes it a strong appeal. There's lots of maidens that are inviting. And then there's this call, wisdom's loudness, or we could say wisdom's shout. And then there's wisdom's location. Notice it's at the top of the heights of the city. Wisdom is seeking attention. Wisdom is conspicuous. You know, I'm here. Don't miss me. Wisdom positions herself so that the greatest number of people will hear her call. So it's a strong appeal. It's also an open appeal. Look at verse 4. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. This is the guest list. Wisdom is speaking now. The context is the content of this is the invitation. This is the invitation that's being given. Now, who can come to this feast? Well, notice what we read. Whoever's naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she then continues to speak. But we're going to stop right there. Who can come? Notice what it says. The simple, the naive, those who lack understanding. Now, here's a question. Why does wisdom invite these types of people? You ready for the answer? Because these are the only types of people that are available to invite. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you humbled by that? Because that means we get to go. That means that we're invited. Those who are lacking are invited. It's not people that have it all together. You don't have to have it all together. You don't need to be super with it. You don't have to have a Mensa. You don't have to be Mensa smart. You don't have to be the elite. The invitation that's given is for those who are willing to admit who they are. You can only come to this dinner if you're not a know-it-all. You can only come to this dinner if you're willing to admit your need. And I think this guest list shows us something of the heart of God. Doesn't this remind you of Jesus? I think this invitation blends with Jesus. He's the one that said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Jesus said this in Luke 14, "When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." Jesus says, invite the forsaken and the ignored and the forgotten and the invisible. The guest list is not the who's who. The guest list is not the cool and the hip and the debonair and the elite. It is the rejected ones. Notice, well, you can't look at it, but what I read, the poor, the maimed, the blind. They can't offer anything. The guests are a bunch of people broken by sin, weighed down by sin. In Matthew 9, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, and listen to his rebuke. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, the people God invites to himself, the people Jesus ate with, the people that wisdom calls to, have issues. They have baggage and shame and junk and crud and guilt and remorse. These are the people that God loves. There are no, did you get what Jesus said to the Pharisees? There are no righteous to invite. If wisdom doesn't invite these types, there is no one to invite. Wisdom invites anyone willing to sit down and eat. And we ought to be glad that wisdom is willing to call such people, because that leaves the door open for us. Next, I want you to see that it's a generous appeal, a generous appeal. Look at verse 5. "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed." Don't you like this? You don't have to bring anything. This isn't a potluck. You know, it's not bring your own casserole. This is all inclusive. It's all there. It's all available. Come and sit at wisdom's table and feast at her table. Wisdom gladly shares its beauty with you. Wisdom gives full access to you. It's an invitation to come and to be satisfied. Now, I want to put that into a cultural context. The pursuit and the procurement of food was a daily experience for these people. In agrarian culture, much of the day was spent securing the means to provide for a daily meal. A lot of your energy was spent on that. And leaving a meal completely satisfied wasn't a given. It wasn't common in that culture. You may eat, you may be sustained, but you might not be totally satisfied. Rarely would you stick in till you stick out. It didn't happen. Wisdom says you don't have to leave hungry or unsatisfied. You will be satiated when you leave this dinner, this banquet, this party. And then I want you to notice finally, it's a corrective appeal. It's a corrective appeal. Look at verse 6. "Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding." What this is a call to repentance. Turn from sin. Embrace life. Embrace the truth of wisdom. Embrace the truth about God. Turn from folly is to stop living your life apart from God's will. Proceed in the way of understanding. Wisdom will give you a new direction, a new path. It will give you a new life. Now, after working our way through those six verses, the question would be this: how could anyone turn down that invitation to the world's best party? Well, let's see what happens. That's our second point. So we've had the appeal to wisdom. Let's look at the answer to wisdom. The answer to wisdom. Now, this section answers who will come to the party. And again, you would think, well, doesn't everyone come to the party? You might think that everyone would RSVP at once. But this section shows otherwise. Look at verse 7. "He corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you." Now, here's what we learn: that wisdom, as appealing, as attractive, as wonderful, as promising as it is offensive to some. And who are the some? Well, the text tells us they're the mockers. They're the scoffers. The mockers don't want to go to the party. They don't want wisdom's offer. They don't like to be confronted about their folly. They don't want to be confronted that they need to, look at verse 6, forsake their folly. Now, I want you to look at some words that are used here. Look in verse 7, he who corrects. And then in the next line, he who reproves. And then we read that word in verse 8, reprove again. Correction, reproof, were off-putting to them. Now, this is a warning about warning. So if you're going to warn people, you need to be warned about what happens when you warn somebody. Do you get that? That's what I'm trying to say. This is a warning about warning. When you warn others, you probably won't get too far. Sometimes you will, but most of the time you won't. When you warn others, good chance you'll be treated with contempt and possibly insulted and hated. See, the mocker is wicked in heart and unteachable and mouthy and caustic. And when you warn others, genuine attempts to help may not be heeded. They may not listen. The mocker says, "I don't need help. I don't want help. Stay out of my life." and they put their thumb to their nose and they stick out their tongue. So that's the response. Here's this wonderful invitation, but the response by the mocker, the scoffer, is that they reject it. Now let's look at the other response. Look at verse 8, the second line. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. The wise say, thank you. I need to be put right. One of the wisest things you can cultivate as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is a learner's spirit. Be teachable. Don't be a know-it-all. Be open to instruction. The wise man, the righteous man, loves the Word of God, values the Word of God, loves to be instructed from the Word of God, grows from it. And look at what we read. They will be wiser still. The second line of verse 9, he will increase his learning. Are you a teachable person? Are you open to correction? Do you listen to reproof? There's a place for listening to those who are helping. Don't shut them off. I remember one time I was standing in front of you with my zipper down. And somebody in our church graciously came up and said, Pastor, you need to zip up your pants. That wasn't easy to do. But sometimes we need to be corrected. What we're doing wrong needs to be exposed. Now in verses 7, 8, and 9, we run into two types of people. Those serious about God and growth, and those who aren't. You have the fool, and you have the person who's responsive to wisdom. Now look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, why does this statement get plunked down right here? Chapter 1, verse 7 says the same thing. And the repetition of this statement are the bookends of chapters 1 and 9. It seals up the section from a literary standpoint. So this is a section that we need to look at in its entirety. Now, there's a practical reason that it's put here. The Lord is the Holy One. He is just, He is perfect, He is righteous. If you fear the Holy One enough, you will change the way you live. You'll turn from folly, you'll be teachable, you'll love and follow wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, here's what the Bible tells us, is the entry point to wisdom. If you don't fear God, you'll never be able to get a handle on wisdom. Ours is a time where people see themselves as above and beyond and in need of nothing from God. They think they don't need nor do they want His truth or His forgiveness or His grace or His ways or His salvation. Remember Old Testament Pharaoh? There's a lot of people today like Old Testament Pharaoh who said this, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? That's folly. No reverence. No respect. It's the statement, God isn't going to tell me what to do. Wisdom only comes through the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, verse 10 says, is the beginning of wisdom. Now look at verse 11. For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to you. Now how are we to understand this verse? We know wise, godly, faithful Christians who die young, who die early. This promise, although not immediately true, is ultimately true. That's helpful as we study the scripture. It is generally true in this life and absolutely true when God judges in the next. Those who live for the Lord will receive life. Those who don't know the Lord will receive judgment. And there is a quality that wisdom brings to this life. You follow God, you follow His word, you live in obedience. you don't face some of the things that people who live in rebellion towards God. One of the verses that I really like, especially when somebody comes into my office and I'm counseling them and they're recalcitrant and they don't want to listen, I'll say, you know, you're free to leave here and do whatever you want, but I just want you to know the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So go live the way you want, but you're going to find out that the way of the transgressor is hard. You can live in disobedience. You have the freedom to do that, but the way of the transgressor is hard. And so that's the idea of what's going on here. Now look at verse 12. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. This really ties in with a previous statement about life. There's judgment in these words. There's a choice. There's a decision every person will make. Fear God, follow wisdom, scoff God, follow folly. And you'll be judged by your decision. It will come back on you, good or bad. And in the immediate context of this entire chapter, that's life or death. Now, one final thought, and that is the alternative to wisdom, the alternative to wisdom. So we've had the appeal, and now we want to look at this next thing. We want to look at the alternative to wisdom. Now look at verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here, and to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are there, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, this section sounds somewhat similar to verses 1 through 6. For example, you probably noticed that verse 4 and verse 16 are identical. But in reality, they're completely different. Completely different. Now, in verse 13, folly is opposite in character. Completely opposite in character. Look at verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She's agitated. She's unsettled, where wisdom is stable. And then folly is naive, ignorant, lacking, wisdom sufficient and complete. And then some of the similarities in the invitation. Look at verse 14. It comes from the same place, a high place. She sits at the doorway of her house on the seat by the high places of the city. You can go back and you can see that in verse 3. From the top of the heights of the city, she calls. So it's the same place. And then the same people. That's the verse. It's the same, the naive and those who are lacking understanding. And then there's the same pronouncement. It's an invitation to a party, to a dinner, to a banquet. Now we have to ask this question. What is this? It sounds an awful lot like verses 1 through 6. So what is this? It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. It substitutes evil for good. Satan has nothing to offer but despair and destruction. So he masks everything. Lying is Satan's native language. He is a stone cold liar. He counterfeits God's party with one of his own. Folly says this, come to my party. It's the most exciting one you'll ever attend. It's the most exciting one in the world. And at my party, you don't have to forsake anything. You can do whatever you want at my party. Now look at verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now there is something shady in that invitation, isn't there? There's something forbidden in that invitation. There's something seductive and enticing in that invitation. Here's essentially what folly says. You can live outside the lines. You can live by a different set of rules. There are no rules. Come, live on the edge. Do the forbidden. You can do what's illegal. Look, stolen water. And then you won't get caught. It says it's hidden. No one will know. No one will ever be aware of what you did. So here's what folly does. It entices. It seduces. It promises things like this: easy money, casual sex, easy whatever, cutting corners to pleasure and possessions, living a carefree life, free living, no consequences. But in the end, whoever chooses folly is without excuse, because there is ample information and invitation to stay away. If you choose wrong, if you choose bad, you can't blame it on anyone else. I didn't know. I was tricked. I was a victim. No, you knew. You heard it in invitation. Stolen and hidden. Stolen and hidden. Now look at verse 18. Who's at this party? Who's at this party? But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Who's at the party? Dead people. It's a morgue. It's a house of horrors. Death everywhere. It's not such a good party after all, is it? Go to this party and you'll end up dead. Now, why do people go? Why do they accept the invitation? Because of the label. Folly knows how to market itself. Look again at the label. Sweet. The bread is pleasant. What's done is pleasant. Who doesn't want to go to a party like that? See, the media presses sin as sweet and pleasant. Entertainment, Hollywood, mocks virtue and promotes any sinful expression as sweet and pleasant. Educational institutions pump out that immorality is sweet and pleasant. Music pulsates with a do as you please. Nothing is sweeter, nothing is more pleasant. Those with the loudest and the most microphones belled out, folly is sweet and pleasant. But is folly sweet and pleasant? See, to reject God, to scoff at God, is not sweet and pleasant. The text tells us it's death. Now let's go back to where we started. There are only two parties, and you can only go to one. You must choose one. Which one are you going to go to? One sounds like a great time, do whatever you want, but if you go to that party, you end up dead. There's no more party. Wisdom is a much better party, because there you meet the crucified, buried, risen Christ, and there's blessing, and there's life. It's interesting when you come to the end of the Bible in Revelation 19 that there are two suppers, two dinners, two parties, two feasts. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is there. His bride, the church, is there, adorned in the most beautiful, fine linen beyond description. This is the party of all parties. You want to be at this party. But there's also a feast of a different kind in the same chapter, and let me read it to you. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. So there's the supper of the Lamb and the supper of God. So that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. These are the ones who make war against Christ because they do not want him to reign over them, and they mock him. They will not worship him. But it goes on to say this: and they were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You notice who crashes the party? birds. Birds crash the party. And what's the menu? Those who mock and scoff God are the menu. Those who choose folly, who reject God, will experience death and woe and shame and torment forever. So where is wisdom found? We've talked about wisdom, but where is wisdom found? It's found in Jesus Christ. The way of wisdom is to repent of your sin, to trust Jesus, to obey Jesus, to honor Jesus, to live for Jesus, to imitate Jesus. Here's what we're told. In Him, that is in Christ, are hidden, you ready? All the treasures of wisdom. If you want wisdom, you find wisdom in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the clarity of your word. What a picture that the writer gives us. Just how stark the choices are. Either or. Wisdom or folly. And we live in a world that chooses folly over wisdom all the time. And we are so thankful that in your grace and in your mercy, you opened our eyes and you helped us to see. And as we heard the call, we heard that that call was different than the call of folly. And by your grace, you opened our eyes and you helped us to respond by faith to the call of salvation in our lives so that we might know all the hidden treasures that are found in Christ. And Lord, may we be a people who pursue you and love you. May we be a people of wisdom. May that be exhibited in the way we speak, in the way we think, in the way we live, in the way we use our time, in the way we respond to other people. Lord, thank you that you have granted to us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And along with him, we get all the treasures that go with knowing Christ. And we praise you for that. May we leave here today with a renewed commitment to live for you in a way that's honorable and pleasing to you. May we not fall for that which the world offers that is sweet and pleasant and is hidden, but may we seek after you in wisdom. And that's our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The closing benediction. May the Lord of peace himself grant you peace at all times. Under all circumstances, the Lord be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.